Last few weeks, we've been looking at the gospel, talking about the good news of Christ, and that was, the best I can tell, the good news of Christ is wrapped up in the reality that God is love. And we've been talking about what love is. There's a statement, I don't even know exactly what it's about, but it says, love is love. And I don't know what they mean by that, but that's simply, like, if I can love pizza and I can love Allison and I can love my dad, then love is very different. Like, that word gets used a lot of different ways. The love that we're talking about in the Bible, that when we say that God is love, there's a specific word for it, agape love, that we've been talking about. It is a self-sacrificial love. It's actually a love that is unknowable to the world except in like fleeting fits and starts. So like it might be the love that a parent has for their kid, you know, in the moment. There's like a all you want is for them to succeed at life. And when they succeed, you just feel a relief. That's something like that. But you know, your kid lives in your house and your kid knows that you aren't love. Your kid sees everything else about you that is also not love. So we have the fleeting reality of this self-sacrificial love, but the reality is that we are people that are more than love, that are other than love. We are people that are not love. But God is in every way and in every times love. What is it like, you imagine, to have a love that is unfailing in the sense that there is never a condition, there's never a moment, there's never an interaction. My daughter would never see me interacting with my wife in a way and wonder, I wonder if this is love right now. She would never see me interacting with you there would be no moment that my daughter would see me and think there's anything happening now except that that is love coming from him. That is not her experience. I'm sorry. That's not who I am, but that is who God is. God is love. And this is the gospel. This is the good news, that the one who is love loves you, all of us. And this isn't a condition that's like momentary. It's based on the quality and character of who he is. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Unfailing love. I was talking to Ben Ogden about this, and he said when I think of the gospel, I think of the holy. My first thought isn't of the love of God, but the holiness of God, and that means the otherness of God. Holy means like other, set apart, different, which is exactly what we're talking about. A love that is simply unknown in the rest of the world. It doesn't exist this way, except through love. I would say that his holiness is his love, and his love is holiness. This week, we're going to rehash a lot of last week, but it's for the purpose of getting towards how we as a church are organized and kind of interact. The systems we've created in order to live in the reality of our responsibilities or our response to the love of God. Every church is organized, is set up in order to fulfill a mission, just like any business is set up to fulfill a mission. Your business has some widget that it creates, and it creates systems to make sure that those widgets can get created and get sold and whatever. There's a system that's developed around that widget. Churches have a system that they set up to enable the body of believers to participate in the good news, to be a part of the good news. The system is not the good news. There's nothing that we can do as a church to make the good news happen. But we can, as a church, put ourselves in a position so that the good news can be expressed. And that's what we're going to get to. Before we do, I'm going to get back to, in order to really get to the heart of that and how we put ourselves in that position, I want to get back to what we looked at last week and kind of regurgitate a lot of it. This comes from 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, 7 through 21 is the whole chunk of it, but I'm only going to bite off the first little bit right now. He says, John, the best friend of Jesus, says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been fathered by God and knows God. And the person who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, this is a significant statement. We see this and we think that we ought to love one another because this emerges from the character and attributes of God. This alone feels like an entire complete statement. But it's actually just the tip, the original tip, like maybe the first 2 points of like 13 points that build together. And I want to show you the rest of it real quick. We're not going to go through it. But this goes from where it says, the person who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's that very first line, B, God is love. And then the rest of it all cascades down from here. Now, the way I've got this set up, it's not a paragraph form. This shows the structure, the way that the Jews would have seen it. They thought in terms of what we call a chiasm. We think linearly, like we build an argument linearly. They thought of something as kind of like building off, kind of like bouncing back and forth. This idea generates this idea, which reflects back on this idea, which reflects back on that idea. So they thought in terms of an idea being built out, being built to the center, and then the results of that building back out. And so there are reflective or complementary statements that build towards the main point that's in the center. The way that we read the paragraph, we would never see, I never would have thought of the main point correctly if I didn't look at it the way they thought of things. The way I tend to think of things is the main point is what you repeat a lot. God is love. God is love. That's the main point. For them, the main point is what all of those things point to. And let's look at that. I just want to look at the first, we're not going to look at the build in and build back out. We're just going to look at the build into the center point. The center point being, no one has seen God at any time. Now, this seems odd. Of all the statements, of everything that John is talking about here, the thing that is most gripping to him in this section of his book is that God is unknowable, is unseen. No one has ever seen God. Now, that sounds... You might, at this point, say, yeah, okay, no one has seen God. God is spirit. Of course, no one has seen him. You know, I can accept that. That's fine. That's the way it is. But the original reader would have heard that in light of what they said at the start and where they come out at the end, which is that God is love. This means you have never known love. You think you've known love. You've had these fleeting moments where you experience this sense that somebody loved you despite yourself. They loved you not because of anything that you ever did for them. They loved you just because they wanted the good for you. You know, you had those moments, those sense, those times where you experienced those, and it was really good. But that is not your life. That's not your expectation at all times, even with your own parents, probably. Certainly not with people around you generally. That they are always and at all times only concerned for your good. That their relationship with you, they're not looking to get anything back from you. This relationship is based on their desire to see you do well. That's what love is to them. Whatever comes as a result of that comes. But from their perspective, it is an unfailing, unflinching, consistent desire for your good at all times and everywhere. Now, this is the tension between these 2 points is where John builds for the reader, for himself. We should all look at that and say, This is an intolerable, from John's perspective, this is an intolerable reality. That something as essential as God, as love, is something that we don't experience in the world. Is something that is simply too brutal to comprehend. As a result, we look around the world and we see people sub in a lot of things for love. There are people who are quick to receive any sort of adoration, like compliments, in place of love. There are people who are looking for like a physical hit or sensation, attraction, in place of love. There are people who want to be productive and valuable. People like you because you get things done, in place of love. There are a lot of things that we like tag into that spot. There's that need, that spot, that dream of love that we keep putting different things in that spot to make it work out. That all people everywhere have always done that, and nothing fits that spot because we were built in the image of God, the one who is love. So this tension between these two, always anywhere, no one has known true love. God is love. In this, he says, now this is the revelation of love. This into the world that has never seen love, here is love revealed. That he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus was the revelation of something that the world had never seen before. That God so loved the world that he stepped into the world. And when the cause of the separation between us and love was us, he stepped into that gap and said, I am prepared to make a way for us to be reunited again. I'm going to show you what love was always supposed to be for you. I'm going to give you my son, not just to die, but to live, to teach, yes, to die for your sins, and to raise again so that you would see that the death, the sin and death that so animates all of your actions actually has no power over you. I want you to experience all of that through my son. I want you to come to know love the way that the world has never known love before. So he sends his son to be the atoning sacrifice. And then God has sent that one only son into our world so that we may live through him. It wasn't just so that we could see that love, but that so that we could begin to live as his disciples, as people who are prepared to say, how would I live my life if Christ were me? If Jesus himself is living in this moment, how does Jesus live this moment? That might be too crass for what's really going on, but there's something, the way Jesus described it, he says, I am in you and you are in me and we are in the Father. There's this in Christness that I am giving up an identity. Like I'm literally forgetting who I was. I'm coming to know Jesus more and more. I'm coming to see who he is, and I'm coming to value and appreciate what he says it is to be human, and I'm forgetting what I used to think it meant to be human. And I'm literally subsuming my identity into his identity. He is in me, and I am in him, and we are in the Father. I am becoming his. And I'm able to do that because I no longer fear that I need to be the one to protect myself. I need to create the sin that protects me from the sin in the world. Jesus has shown me sin is conquered. You can lay that fear down. You can trust me to do what seems crazy and to love agape love without getting anything in return. I'm going to show you, I've shown you, that you can love like the Father. Just let me be in you, and you can be in me, and we can do this together. So God has sent his one and only Son into the world so that we may live through him. And in this way, the love of God is continually revealed in us. in this world that does not see God, there was the doesn't see love. The revelation of love shows up in Christ. And as our identity is subsumed, our identity becomes Christ, the world then begins to see love for the first time through us, the world around us. Reisterstown gets to see what they don't otherwise get to see because our identity has become Christ. This is the way these ideas are spiraling. As the original reader is hearing it, this is the story that's unfolding it. I'm going to retell it kind of in the way our brains work more linearly, like the way that we think in a paragraph. I'm going to restate this the way I think we would usually do it in our culture. We would say, God is love, but no one has ever seen God, so no one really understands love. So when God sent Jesus to atone for our sins, he allowed us the highest love, he showed us the highest love imaginable for the very first time. He did this so that we could live a new life through him. And God continues to be revealed in the way that we live out our lives together. So we ought to love one another, revealing the invisible God to the visible world through the selfless love for one another. This gets to the idea that John's getting across here. Now, in this, what I want you to see is that the gospel, the good news of love, the praxis of that love, that our identity is becoming Christ, that we have received the revealed love of God, and our identity is being found in it. Like, we're literally giving up old notions of what it means to be human, and we're accepting Jesus's ideas, his crazy ideas of the way that we're supposed to treat people we love and people that don't love us, the way we're supposed to treat other people. We begin to do the things, to act in the world the way Jesus said, because we no longer feel like we are constrained by sin and death. We can let that go. We can trust him. We can have faith in him. The result is evangelism. The result of being a Christian is the revelation of God. Now, very often, I think evangelism has a very bad name, because the idea of evangelism is usually like there are these precepts, there are these ideas that you have to get across to somebody else. And if you can get them to believe your ideas and agree with your ideas, then you can check that one off. I have evangelized. But this is not what John's saying at all. What he says is the very nature of God is unknowable to the world. There's not a context for them to understand why a church would do what it's doing. And so by living out this thing, this curiosity of true love becomes the beacon, the standard, the revelation of Jesus himself. I would say this, this is the reason for the structure of our church. I just want to pause here and say, we start church late in hopes that you'll get a chance to say hello to each other. Now, there's nothing in saying hello to each other that means that you love each other unconditionally. There's nothing that makes that happen. But if you don't say hello to each other, you're not going to love them unconditionally. If you don't take the time to say hello, to look at a person, to wonder how they're doing, to think of them, you're not going to get the opportunity to love them. After this service, we encourage you to stick around for as long as you want. We'll lock the door behind you. And if I've got something to go, you shut the door behind you and it'll lock. But we want you to have the opportunity to love each other. Go to lunch together. We want you to have the opportunity to love each other. We've created small groups. These small groups are unnatural in a sense. Usually you get together with people because you have a common interest or because you're like a common, like, oh, we're a bunch of people with similar backgrounds or whatever. Man, I am usually in small groups with people that if I look around the room, I'm like, Jesus is the only reason we're friends. Like, there's nothing else. There's like nothing natural. Like, you're into this and I'm into that, and we're different ages and different stages of life. And the only thing that brings us together is that we want to get to know each other. We want to get to know Christ. We want our identities to be found in Christ. And as a result, we want to love each other. The resulting love is evangelism. Do you understand? Without that, nothing you say about God is actually revealing God. If you try to talk God into the existence of somebody while you don't love your neighbor, you are hypocrisy coming out of your mouth that is bearing false witness about God. You are literally lying about God when you make statements about who he is and you don't reveal him in the way that you are with one another. Imagine being in any relationship where that person is constantly telling you that they love you. They're like saying all the right things. But man, nothing about, they clearly don't care about you, right? Like, just imagine that in a normal relationship, much less one that is, this isn't like a mutual relationship with my wife. This is a relationship to the God of the creator of the universe, a relationship which I am clearly the submissive one in this relationship. I am the one that says, yes, sir, in this spot, right? And for me to say this is who God is and not to take the stance, the position of finding my identity of him, being submissive to him, loving like he loves, literally agreeing with him about what it means to be human being. If I'm not doing that with you, how can I possibly communicate anything into the world about God otherwise? I think a lot of harm is done in the world when the world thinks that they understand God because they've heard what we've said, and they look at what we do, and it doesn't feel anything like agape love. We have just associated statements about God with something that is not God's character. So, everything about what we do structurally is simply to put us in a position to love. But the organization isn't the church. You are the church. As you love one another, you are the body of Christ. As you don't, you are not. And that's all. That's the best any church can do. We want to set ourselves up so that we can love each other. And then we identify with Christ and love one another. All right. I know I've harped on that a ton. I want us to look at First Peter, he does such a good job of describing what this church is like, what these people are like to one another. In First Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, he says, all of you should be of one mind. That's harmonious. The word is actually harmonious. You should have like a harmony with one another. Sympathize with one another. Love each other as brothers and sisters. That's a philos love. It's not an accident. When Jesus was searching for words to describe, like, if he's trying to communicate to the world about God, and he uses the word Abba, like daddy, like not fa- like we our heavenly Father is what we usually say. He was like daddy. Like, he was trying to get across that there is this, the closest thing you probably know or that you imagine what God is like is that parental love. So I'm going to call God daddy. And as a result, you're my sister, you know, like literally you're my sister. And so will be harmonious. We'll sympathize with each other, and we'll love each other as if you're my brothers and my sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. When we make mistakes, when I make a mistake, I really appreciate it when you guys don't hold that against me, you know? Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. And that's what God's called you to do. So here's the description of the church. The structure of the church, all we're doing is putting ourselves in a position to do this, to be loving this way. And then if we are doing this, then we're a church. And if we're not, then we're not. And then later in the chapter, he says this. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. So if someone sees that you guys love each other, you guys interact with each other in a way that's not normal generally, they see that you guys have an affinity, a brotherly sisterliness that they really find beautiful. They find that good. They really they admire. They might be wistful for what they see in you. Be prepared to explain why. Like, yeah, I really I'm really happy that I've got friends like this. I had surgery this week on my nose. I can't tell you how many people genuinely, like teenagers texted me and like, hey, Clay, you had surgery. How was your notes? Teenagers, you know, like cared about me enough to do that. And adults and like, you know, I don't know how common it is for, you know, my neighbor three houses down to have that many people that care about them when they have just a minor surgery. I don't even imagine if I had something really bad happen, you know, like, yeah, I'm really lucky. I feel so blessed to be in that position. And the reason I am isn't because I'm a great person. It's because I'm with a whole bunch of people that have committed their lives to Christ and they've taken on... my friends constantly remind me of Jesus. And that's what I get to live in all the time. Like, I need to be prepared to say that all the time. I don't need to go try to beat somebody's head in. I don't need to try to like win them over and convince them of a thing. Our relationship that comes from the love of God is to convince them of the thing. I'm just responsible for being able to explain what they've seen. And that's evangelism. Okay? All right, so we're going to look at this a little bit more next week, but I just wanted to. I want to be clear. It doesn't mean that you just. How to put this? I don't want you to feel like I let you off the hook in any way. Like, oh, good. I hate evangelism. No, I don't have to do that anymore. No, actually, just the opposite. If you heard that and think you got off the hook, good Lord. Like. I did a very poor job of explaining love if you feel like you got off the hook, you know? It's a big hook. Being a Christian is not a small deal. I want us to be in a position that I pretty often am needing to explain to people why I have the hope I have. I'm going to get that opportunity by the way that we love each other. I'm not trying to get off the hook explaining the gospel. I want on that hook. I'm going to get there because of the way we love each other. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for 2,000 years of people who have continuously died to themselves, have stopped thinking whatever they thought about who they were and have kept taking on your identity, Lord. and that I have such a cloud of witnesses ahead of me to show me how to follow you. I thank you for those in my family. I thank you for friends. I thank you for those in my church who've shown me that it's not as big a risk as I think to die to who I used to be. God, every single day, I want you to show me, I want you to remind us how valuable it is to live in your identity and to accept the love that you've shown us, Lord, and to love each other that way. God, give us the opportunity to give an account for the hope that we have. Amen.